Amen. Would you take your copy of the Scriptures this morning and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. Get chapter 2 opened up in front of you, would you please? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. While you're turning there, let me say just a few things that I need to say to you that are needful and are extremely important to be said. It is an absolute delight to be here with you at Berean Baptist during these days. I absolutely love the title that your pastor has chosen for our days together. If there's anything that resonates in my heart, it is this matter of refreshment and renewal and rejuvenation and a spirit of just an overall refreshment. And I love the idea that is put to this particular days that we're together, this renewal conference. My name, Morris Gleiser, and Lynn, our desire is for these days to be days of real refreshment for you as a church congregation, and for these days to be days of a shot in the arm spiritually for you as an individual, and maybe as a family, as a young single, whoever and wherever you find you're in, whatever stage of life you're in. We pray that these days will be exactly what they need to be for you. My prayer is that it will be exactly what you individually need and what you need corporately as well. You know, the exciting thing of my world as an evangelist is I wake up every day of my life. My first question is, where am I? That's the first thing I ask. And then I start saying, Lord, what is it you want me to proclaim from your word the next time I stand up to preach? You see, I don't come with a notebook that's got my Monday sermon and I turn the page and, okay, here's Tuesday and here's Wednesday. I don't know from service after service what the Lord is going to want us to look at. The delight of my heart is to be able to seek the mind of the Lord and to spend time with Him and ask Him to give me guidance and direction. With that in mind, can I just clearly say to you that I would encourage you and plead with you to join with me in prayer for these services, that the Lord would give me wisdom to use my time wisely in our moments that we have together, and that we will be clearly helped from the Word of God. Honestly, folks, honestly, if you could cut this preacher's heart open, you would find that the deepest desire of my heart is, first of all, first and foremost, is to give glory to the Lord with my life. I've just lived too long to waste my time and waste anybody else's time. I don't want to just go through the motions of another service. I don't know about you. I'm not interested in just having another meeting because it's on a church calendar and it's on my corresponding calendar. I want these days to be days that will be extremely beneficial to you and to you as a church congregation. And secondly, if you could cut my heart open, you would find that at the end of our days together, I would love for you to walk away on Wednesday night and say, I needed that. I needed those days. I didn't know how much I needed that focus of night after night after night to be around the Word of God, this renewal conference. You know something? Whew, I needed that. My prayer is that by the time Wednesday night service is over with, that you who have attended will not say, man, I'm just flat worn out. I'm just flat give out. Boy, every night we had to be out there. No, my prayer is that you're going to walk away and say, I've been refreshed. I've been strengthened. I want to share more about that maybe in tonight's service. I know that we're a little bit more conscious of the time right now. I just want you to know the heartbeat of this preacher. I know that I've known some of you for some time, but most of us do not know each other. Sure do want to get to know you. I would like to get to know you. Lynn, my sweet wife, Lynn, don't get mad at me. I want to ask you to stand, if you would, please, all right? This is my precious wife. I think in this auditorium, I'm going to need her to stand up. Normally, I just have her raise a hand. She and I are honored to be here. We've been married for 38 years. Isn't that amazing? We got married when we were 2, and I'm not preaching on lying this morning, so that should work out just fine. I used to say we were married when we were 4, but as the years go by, I've had to decrease that a little bit. Ah, man alive. And we are having the time of our life getting to do what we do. We travel the length and breadth of this nation, and we're honored to be here with you in downtown Lilburn. This is just great. We're thrilled. We are just honestly excited as we can be. We want to get to know you. And for that to happen, you're going to need to be here. Come back tonight for the 6 o'clock service, would you? We're conscious of the time, and we'll move things along. Pastor said Monday through Wednesday night, we're going to use our time effectively and wisely. Please plan to come. I always say it like this, that next service is the most important service. It's the most important one. So don't miss tonight. You say, well, Brother Morris, I don't normally come on Sunday night. Yeah, maybe that's why I'm saying what I'm saying. Make sure you come tonight, would you? We'd love to have you here. And once we get to know who you are, it would be a real help if you do a couple of things. If you just sit in the same seat every single time. And when you move on me, that messes me up, all right? If you could wear the same clothes every single service, that would be helpful. I said that years ago, and a man came up to me on Thursday night, and he said, I guess you noticed I've been wearing the same clothes every service. I said, sir, that was a joke. Please change clothes for the benefit of those who sit near you, all right? And so I'm just teasing with you. So I hope to get to know you and get a few names and a few faces and connect them together. We're so grateful for a new friendship that we can have with you. I ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians 2, and I'm going to read to you this morning a passage that I believe that if I can take just a moment to give you a little bit of backdrop, and then we'll read these words. When the Apostle Paul, the human author, was writing this particular letter to the church in Corinth, he, of course, knew these people. He had spent much time with them. Many months he had spent with them. He knew them. He knew them by name and by face, no doubt. He also knew some of the influences that had invaded their congregation. He knew the culture that they were engrossed with. You see, the Grecian culture had had an effect in that church in Corinth. And the Grecian culture was a culture that was heavily dominated by a personality and an emphasis on the academic. The Grecian culture was a culture that made much about education and brilliant ability to speak and oratorical skills. In fact, the Grecian culture created an atmosphere where people loved to gather together, sometimes in an amphitheater, where some speaker, in fact, several speakers would stand up and they would philosophize and they would proclaim what they believed and things that they were intelligent upon. And people would love to come and hear some brain, some scholarly academic mind proclaim their knowledge and express their philosophy with oratory that would hold people spellbound. He would sometimes, and historians would tell us that sometimes these speakers would speak and they knew how to use the dramatic pause in such a way that the crowd would go, oh, at just the right moment. In fact, one of the writings that I read said that literally the lifting of a speaker's eyebrow, you could hear the crowd make noise with the effect that he would have. It was something as simple as the lifting of an eyebrow. The brilliant mind of the Grecian culture, these people had affected folks in the Corinthian church to where there was a little bit of an arrogance and a little bit of a pride of we love Apollos because he has such an oratorical skill. And we are brilliant people. We enjoy the giftedness that we have here. So Paul had to deal with that frequently. But not only was the Grecian culture affecting them, there was the Roman Empire culture. Roman Empire, the force of that day, was an empire that emphasized the flesh. Live and let live. Do as you please. Enjoy life to the fullest. If you're of the Roman Empire, you can have it your way. You see, it was the American culture of their day. And so that combination of the Grecian academic and the Roman flesh-centered life had certainly infiltrated the life, the lifestyle, the thinking of even God's people in the Corinthian church. So when Paul wrote them, knowing that they were impressed by all of that intellect and by all of that input of the culture, notice what he says beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2, when he simply says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, that is, complete in Christ. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, a sacred secret, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Skip down to verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are, look at this, freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Comparing spiritual things or spiritual truths with spiritual people. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. Chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? I mentioned a while ago that when I wake up in the mornings, I wake up and I think, where am I? You see, Lynn and I travel just almost every week of the year. And we go from one city to another and one state to another, from one place to another, to where, honestly, I live out of a suitcase even when I go home. I don't even unpack. I'm just so used to that life. I knew I was in trouble one night when I woke up in the middle of the night and I looked around the room and I said, where am I? And then I said, oh, that's right, I'm home. I knew I had been gone for too long. But that's the story of my life. But along with that, when we come into a city, there are certain things we automatically start looking for. You know, we just start looking for the local, maybe a grocery store that's near us, maybe a Chick-fil-A, and it's right across the street from us this week. It's not bad at all. And we look around for things. I look for a place where I can go run. I'm one of those clowns you see jogging somewhere. I look for a park or a track or someplace where I can maybe hit the trail and run a little bit. And we look for Walmart. You know, I mean, how did we live without Walmart? Now, if you work at Target, I meant to say Target, so forgive me for that. And so we look for these certain things, you know, as we go from place to place. And I find myself usually, almost every week of my life, some afternoon, trying to be a good husband, I find myself with my wife who has found the local shopping mall somewhere in some city every week of my life. Now, ladies, you got to understand something. For a man to go inside of a mall, to him, his philosophy usually is get in, get what you need, get out, and get on with your life. You know? Amen? You men are scared to death to say amen, aren't you? And usually what men are looking for can be found in the food court. Okay, I'm just telling you, that's what we're usually looking for. Now, for a lady to go to a shopping mall, it's more of a it's more of an event, you know. It's an excursion into research, and I don't have a clue what I'm talking about. I'm just saying to you, it's something that takes time and something to enjoy, all right? So I find myself in some mall. Well, Lynn and I, being grandparents now that we are, we find ourselves looking for certain stores for some grandkids that call us Papa and Nana. And so we look for certain stores. She's usually looking for some store called Gymboree, the children's place. Sometimes attached to a shopping mall, there'll be Toys R Us, which I have renamed My Money Is Yours. And so, you know, we start looking for these particular stores. And well, when we walk into a shopping mall, the first thing we start looking for is one of those lighted signs that's a directory, you know. And so, because we don't even know, do they have the stores we're looking for? Do they have what we need? So we walk down the hall until we find one of those directories. And Lynn starts immediately looking at the list of all of the stores that they have there. And I'm looking at the diagram, the schematic of the layout of the building. And I look for one thing. I look for a dot somewhere on that diagram. And written beside that little dot is three words. And you know what it says, don't you? You are here. Well, that's important to know. Where exactly am I? And once she figures out what stores we need to go find, we find the store number. I said, well, here's our starting point. Here's where we are. Here's how we get to where we need to get to. Well, did you know that God has a directory too? God has a map as well. And did you know that in God's map and in God's directory, He tells us where we are. He shows you, you are here. Well, I got news for you. I just read your dot. I just read your location this morning. I didn't read the words, you are here, but I just read everybody in this room. I read your location. You're going to find yourself this morning. You can find yourself. Do you know where you are? You say, yeah, I know exactly where I am. I'm sitting right here in front of you, right over here to your left on row 7. No, I don't mean geographically, where are you? Do you know where you are spiritually? Do you know where you are? You know, sometimes it might be wise for us, and I'm grateful that your pastor has said, you know something, let's just focus in for a few days and let's get some things renewed here, and let's get some things refocused here. We got to find out what's our starting point. Where are we? You see, God's Word is a map. You know this. Psalm 119 says, Thy Word is a lamp to my feet, and it's a light to my pathway. In that same psalm, Psalm 119, verse 133, the Bible says, order my steps in your word, in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. You know, when Jesus was here, he preached that masterful sermon we call the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, he said this. He said, enter in the straight or the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting. Now that is a powerful passage that can be preached at some other setting. But may I simply say to you, what Jesus was declaring was this. You need to know where you are. Are you on the broad road or are you on a narrow road? Have you entered in the wide gate or have you entered in the narrow gate? Which direction? Where are you? Where are you? So when Paul writes this letter, When he gives this letter to the people, his friends in Corinth, he is showing them as a church corporate body, this is where you are. You are here. I'm going to show you three locations in God's directory. And I'm going to tell you something, friends, right up front. There are two locations in this passage. There are two locations you don't want to be at. They're not good. There's only one location that the Bible gives us as the place we ought to be and we need to be. Do you know where you are? Let's find out. Go back to chapter 2, would you please, and look at verse 14. This is the first location on God's directory. Chapter 2 and verse 14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discern. Notice he calls this first guy the natural man. Now, I don't think I'm going to stay here long unless the Spirit of the Lord tells me to. But I always kind of get humored. I get a little tickled in my own heart whenever I read natural man. You see, I'm a Texan by birth. I don't live there anymore. You can take the boy out of Texas. You just can't take the Texas out of the boy. When you grow up in Texas, there are several things that are inculcated into your head when you grow up there. Number one is that you're from Texas. I mean, you ever met anybody from Texas? They told you, didn't they? Yeah, they told you. I mean, it's just a part of, they teach you when you're a little kid, always talk about Texas. You know, I mean, I'm sorry. I mean, I'm giving you a description of it right here this morning. Here I am talking about it. Secondly, football. Football's really big there. I mean, too big. It's mighty big there, all right? Now, there are several things that are drilled into you. The fact that you're from Texas, that you play football, and number three, old black and white shoot 'em up westerns is a big deal when you grow up in Texas. I mean, every little kid, a rite of passage, he has to spend time watching these old shoot 'em up westerns, you know, where the good guy always wins and the acting is always pretty sad. I mean, it really is. I mean, really, those old movies were pretty bad. But I'd on a Saturday afternoon, I'd watch those old John Wayne movies or some sort. I never saw one called Natural Man. But when I read this, verse 14, the natural man, he says, he sounds like a man's man, doesn't it? Sounds like an old cowboy, shoot him up. Watch out, boys. Here comes natural man. Watch out. Don't mess with him. He's going to clean up town. Don't, man, he's a man's man. He's a rugged man. He's natural man. Well, he may sound tough. He may sound cool. He may sound like a real man's man. But friends, you listen to me. You don't want to be natural man. And this is where we all start in life. You say, what do you mean? Well, let me give you another name for the natural man. Can I do that? Are you ready for this? He's lost. Lost. You say, what do you mean by lost? Oh, come on. You ever try to help your kid with algebra? You'll be lost in a matter of a few moments, all right? You know what it is to be lost? There's not a man in this room who's married who has not heard from his dear wife somewhere in their marriage years, why don't you just stop and ask for directions? You know, many a man's, this is looking familiar, you know. He'll drive by way of Anchorage, Alaska to get to Atlanta. I mean, you know, I mean, GPS systems were made for men. I'm just telling you, we don't have to stop and ask for directions ever again. My point is, you know what it is to be geographically lost, mentally confused and lost. The Bible here is talking about someone who is spiritually lost. You say, well, preacher, I think I know what that means. Exactly what does it mean? Well, let me let the Bible explain itself. Look at it again. It says the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. The word receiveth there is a word that means embrace. He doesn't reach out and pull to himself and bring up close. He doesn't receive the things of God, the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Well, because it's uninteresting to him. He goes on to say it's foolishness unto him. You know, a lost person often says, I don't want to go to church. Be bored to tears. It's got to be the most boring hour of my life. I don't want to go there. If you let the entertainment industry show you, you ever watch some program and they depict a church service? When lost people depict what we're doing here this morning, you know what they depict? They depict people just bored out of their head. First of all, the average age in some of those TV or entertainment programs, the average age of a person attending church is something like 112, you know? I mean, like anybody who's got any youth and vitality to them, they wouldn't go to church, would they? You know, and everybody in the crowd is sawing logs and they're falling asleep. And some guy is in a pulpit wearing a robe because he couldn't get a real job. He's up there and he's just droning on and on and on. And he's boring people to death. And the lost crowd thinks that what we're doing is a waste of time. Why? Well, it's foolishness unto them. Why? Well, it goes on to say, because he can't understand it. It's unknown. Not only is it uninteresting, it's unknown. This book is a closed book. It doesn't make sense when you're lost. You know, I don't have the ability to walk around this room this morning and look at every individual and look around your heart area. There's not a little gauge there that tells us whether or not you have a relationship with God. There's no way I can walk around and say, okay, you know the Lord Jesus. Okay, you know. Oh, I just found somebody who doesn't have a relationship with God. They don't have Jesus Christ. There's no ability to be able to. And I'm glad I can't see that. I don't want to know that. But you know, sometimes I have looked at a congregation, and as I've been preaching, I found myself wondering, I wonder if that man knows the Lord. I wonder if that teenager has Christ in their life. I wonder if that dear lady over there knows the Lord. You say, well, Morris, why would you think that? Because it appears to me the whole time I'm preaching, they're uninterested. They're not interested. And I'm not talking about someone who's sick and maybe they worked all night long and can't stay awake. I'm not talking about physical concerns like that. I'm talking about somebody who literally is going, you know, some man, he's, you know, just to get his wife off his back. Okay, I'll go. But he doesn't want to be there. Why? Because it's foolishness unto him. You know, some teenager goes because they enjoy breathing, you know, and they're afraid their parents will kill them if they don't come. So their parents bring them to church. Okay, I'll go. They don't really want to hear the Bible. It's foolishness unto them. Or maybe somebody says, well, I go because I believe that everybody ought to have a church outlet of some sort or another. I believe it's important. The fact is, you maybe have come into a church, but you've never come to Christ. You've never stepped into a relationship with Him. The Bible says here, you are the natural man. These things don't make sense. I'm not trying to be rude. I'm not trying to be arrogant. I'm just saying that this will be a closed book to you till you step into the family of God. Then all of a sudden it's like, oh, I see what the Bible is saying now. This is making sense. I was preaching in Rhode Island a few years ago. And after the service, I was standing and I was talking to the pastor and youth pastor down at the front. When all of a sudden a teenage girl was brought down the aisle. The service is over. People have gone. A teenage girl came forward and she was with her cousin. She had been a guest that day and she had been visibly crying. And I was introduced to her and I said, could I help you? And she said, Mister, all of my life. And she was 16. All 16 years of it, all of my life, I have been told that if I would just be real good, God would take me to heaven. And she said, I want you to know, I've worked hard at being good. My mother tells me I'm a good daughter, and I work hard at school to be a good student. But you said tonight, we could never be good enough on our own to go to heaven. God's not going to let us in just because we're good. I said, you heard right. And I could tell she'd been crying. Her cousin standing next to her said, well, tell him the rest. So she said, I let someone talk to me tonight and show me from the Bible how Jesus Christ is all I need. And she said, I asked him to be my Savior. Now I know I'm going to heaven, not because of me, but because of him. My friend, have you done that? Do you have two birthdays? Your original birthday here on earth, and do you have a spiritual birthday when you stepped into a relationship with God by way of Jesus Christ? You say, well, I'm doing the best I can. Well, friends, I'm telling you something. The best you can won't get you one inch closer to God. You can take the best thing about every person in this room and bottle it all up into one superhuman. And in the face of God, it is as filthy rags. My friends, you need a Savior. You need a rescuer. The first location on God's directory is the natural man. He's lost. Is that your location? Would you allow us to introduce you to Jesus Christ before you leave today? There's a second location. Would you go to chapter 3 and notice something else? The second location I want you to see, it says in verse 1, I love this, it says, brethren. By the way, he's talking to brothers, meaning they have now left that location of the natural man, the lost man. They're now in the family of God because he calls them brothers. Verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto, or up to this point, you've not been able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and somebody else says, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Carnal. Carnal. You know, four verses and four times he refers to some of God's people as carnal. You are here, carnal man. Now look, folks, this is my world right here, okay? Church is just like Berean Baptist Church. This is all I have ever known. I mean, listen, I went to church 9 months before I was born. I mean, this is my world. Independent, fundamental, premillennial, temperamental Baptist churches. This is my world, all right? This is all I've ever known. And I'm going to be honest with you. When I was a little kid growing up, I used to hear preachers and teachers and people stand up and talk about people who are carnal. And they'd raise a fist and hit the pulpit and raise a foot in the air and say, some of you are carnal. I was a little boy and I think, what's he saying? I thought he was saying the word caramel, you know? You ever had a caramel dipped apple? Please don't start thinking about food right now, would you please? I thought, I don't know why he's so serious and upset up there talking about caramel. Dip me in that stuff, man. I'll take it, you know. I'll sign me up. Well, he wasn't saying caramel. I know some of you are perfect grammarians. It's you say, preacher, it's caramel. No, it's not. It's caramel. All right? It's just caramel apples. All right? Anyway, he wasn't saying caramel. He was saying carnal. You say, well, that's nice, Morris, but I still don't have a clue. What does it mean to be carnal? Okay. You ever heard of a carnivorous animal? What does that mean? An animal that eats the meat and flesh. It comes from the same root idea, carnal, carnivorous. It's the idea of having to do with meat. Ladies used to make a soup dish called chili con carne. I never hear it called that anymore. It's just called chili now. But they used to make chili con carne, which meant a chili soup that had meat in it of some sort. Ground beef or sausage and a mix of things. All right, here's the deal. A carnal person is a person that is living according to the flesh. That's exactly what he's saying. Now, forgive me. Don't get mad at me. But friends, I'm going to tell you something. This is where the average Christian lives. I'll start with me. There is a tendency on the part of those who are no longer natural man. You've stepped into a relationship with God. There is a tendency for us to slip into carnal man. You say, well, can you give me a little bit more? Sure. I'm going to walk through this very quickly with you. Let me give you another term. I told you the natural man is lost. The carnal man, you are here, carnal man. Let me give another name for him. He's lethargic in his spiritual life. Here's another one. He's listless. He's lackluster. He's lukewarm. In fact, according to verse 1, they were called babes in Christ. You could call them little Christians. In other words, there's a lack of development. Now, stay with me. Can I tell you what he's saying here? He is simply saying, some of you who are no longer over here as natural man, you have slipped into the realm of the carnal man. And friends, forgive me. This is a tendency on the part of all of us. The hymn writer wrote it like this, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Lord, I'm prone to drift, to wander into the realm of the flesh-driven life. Well, what does that really look like? Well, again, verse 1. He says you're like a babe in Christ. Now, babies are wonderful, aren't they? Babies are delightful. I mean, they're just... And most of the time, babies smell good. You know, most of the time they do, don't they? And they make you smile. They make you do goofy things. If you're around a baby, you'll do silly things to get a sound and to get a smile and to get them to make noises. I mean, babies are precious. Most of the time they smell good. But occasionally, they'll fill the room up with their odor. And they don't even care. It's like, it's your problem, not mine. In fact, I feel a little better now that I've allowed things to go. I mean, I'm just fine. Sometimes they'll deposit their breakfast right there on your clothes, you know. And they feel a whole lot better after they've done that. You know, they smile for you. They don't care if you've got to pay a cleaning bill to get those clothes clean. They'll burp right in your face. I mean, a baby will just let it go. A baby will wake you up in the middle of the night just to remind you that they're there. Did you know that? Go ask a mother of a newly born child. They'll tell you. They'll wake you up. Hi, I just want you to know I'm still here. No, I don't need anything. Just wanted to wake you up at 2:30 in the morning. That's all. That's what babies do. And babies are precious and they're wonderful in the household and the family of God. But there comes a point in time when babyhood is to be left behind. But he says here, these people are simple and dependent people because they're babies. They're very dependent on other people to help them, to be able to take care of them, to feed them, to minister to them. Now, I'm not talking about someone who just recently came to into the household of the family of God. I'm not talking about a newborn believer. I'm talking about people who should be advanced along in their Christian life. They're simple in their Christianity. They've not advanced. They've not deepened. They've not developed. They're just going through the motions. They're like bird bath Christianity, about an inch deep. Not a lot of depth there. They're simple and dependent. But not only that, he says they're self-focused and divisive. Look at verse 3. He says, "For you are still yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions." Okay, now that's a good word study. Let me just say it very quickly like this. These were people who were easily upset. Envyings. Talking about other people with a spirit of envy. I just don't like the way they. Strife. Well, there could have been some literal fighting going on among these people. I don't know. But there was at least verbal fighting. There was a sense of not getting along and divisiveness. He says, and there's divisions among you. There are people who wouldn't talk to each other. In other words, they had a spirit that was easily upset. They were self-focused and divisive. Divisive. What the point is this. It was all about them. Now look, we're on our best behavior now. We're all at church. We all dress up, clean up, smell up, smile up. We walk in off the out of the parking lot. We come up to the first usher at the first door. "Good morning. Beautiful day, isn't it?" "Yes." "Hello, Pastor. Good to see you." "Oh, it's so good to be here at the house, Lord." What were you like a couple hours ago? Back at the house. And when things were falling apart, when things were not going your way, When you're trying to rush out the door, what are you really like when things get tense? When things are unraveling around you? "Hurry up! Get out of the bathroom. I just got in here." "Well, hurry up! I got to go to church." "Okay." Someone says, "Where's my socks?" "I don't know. We don't wear them." Mother's in there cooking breakfast. "Breakfast is ready." "We don't have time." You're going to eat. "I've been in here cooking. You're going to eat." "We don't have to." "You're going to eat." She grabs scrambled eggs and she's throwing it down the hall. People mumble and grumble all the way to church. Husband's pulling scrambled eggs out of his hair before he pulls in the parking lot. He gets out. They get out of the car. "Hello, my brother. So good to see everybody. Isn't it good? Beautiful day today, isn't it?" Okay, my point is this. I'm hoping I was a little overacting over there. I hope your home wasn't really quite that way. My point to you is this. In our most comfortable settings, are we easily upset people? The Bible is saying here it's all about your selfish life to the point to where you become a very carnal believer. There's a self-focus and a divisive atmosphere to you. You're easily upset. Things get next to you. You're not representing the Spirit-filled life. He says, my people are becoming carnal. They're simple and dependent. They're self-focused and divisive. And finally, they're sensual and disloyal to God. Notice at the end of verse 3 what he says there. He says, "For you are yet carnal," at the very end of verse 3, "and you walk as men." What does that mean? Well, you walk like the world. Remember, these were people that had been influenced by the Roman culture, Roman Empire, and the Grecian culture. And he says, you're letting the world dictate what is going to be entertaining. You're letting the world dictate your philosophy of life. You're trying to be like the people in the world. And you're being disloyal to your God. You're allowing the senses to guide your life. Let me ask you something, friend. Has the world invaded your spiritual life and it's controlling your thoughts? Are you more dominated by your television than by the Spirit of God? You say, preacher, I just got certain things I enjoy. I understand. But the fact of the matter is, after a while, there ought to be some victories won in our Christian life that sometimes we just start excusing and allowing in our life. If I took a little child, we had three, weren't these, it was worth coming to church just to see these precious little kids that came forward a while ago. I could have eaten them up. It's the papa in me that's coming out, I think. But if I took a little, I don't know, a 2-year-old boy and put him up here, and if I gave him a ball, you ever been around a little 2-year-old kid? I mean, especially a boy, most of the time, whatever you give them, they go straight to their mouth with it, you know, and they start licking it and slobbering on it and trying to eat it. And you go, no, sonny, don't eat it. Here, I want you to throw me the ball. And if I stood over here and I said, throw me the ball. Let's say his name was Jethro. Okay, I don't know. If your name is Jethro, I'm borrowing it for a second, all right? And he hauls off, he rears that arm back and he throws it as hard as he can. He's a 2-year-old boy. What's it going to come? 50 feet, maybe? Is it even going to come straight? I don't know, but let's say it comes my way, 40, 50 feet. What do we do? If you're in the nursery working these little kids, what do? We go, good job! Good job, little Jethro! That was wonderful! That was good, buddy! Do that again! We wipe off the slobber and hand it to him again. But suppose Pastor Sean gets up here, and I hand him the ball, and he starts trying to eat it. I mean, really? I mean, come on! Sean, we'll be done here in a minute. I'll let you go eat. And I say, here's your ball. And I go over here and I go, throw me the ball. And he hauls off as hard as he can. And he goes, he rears back and he throws it as hard as he can. And it goes 40 or 50 feet. That's all he can do. Now, I've never seen him throw a ball. That may be all he can do. I'm not real sure. But are we going to go, good job, Pastor Sean? No, we're not. We're going to say, go home and eat some Wheaties, would you? I mean, what is your problem? Why? Because he's a grown man. And I would imagine right about now, he would love to throw a ball at me for using him as an illustration. My point is, he can throw it far better than a 2-year-old boy. The truth is, many a Christian who was a young child in the family of God for a while, everything's expected to be as it is. But as the years go by in your Christian life, shouldn't there be some more victories won? Should there not be more development taking place? Should there be more deepening of spiritual roots in your life? My point, my friend, to you is this. Paul was saying to dear people that he loved, you are here. You're still letting the world around you pull and vie for your time and attention, and you've become spiritually listless and lethargic and lukewarm. And we're prone to wander to that direction. Can I show you one final location on God's directory? Would you go back to chapter 2? Stay with me if you would, please. Notice in verse 13, he simply says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual truths or comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And you could add the word people at the end of that sentence, comparing spiritual truths with spiritual people. Look at verse 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth, or he understandeth all things, that is, things that were revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. One more verse, verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Friends, come up close to the Bible and get this truth real quickly. Paul is saying here, there are some who are natural man, he's lost. There are some who have become carnal man, they're lethargic. When you're supposed to be spiritual man, you are here, spiritual man. Even the very term spiritual in some people's minds and in some people's hearts is frowned upon. You know that? The devil's done everything he can to try to decry and diminish a wonderful Bible term, spiritual. You ask somebody, do you know Christ as your Savior? Oh, yes, sir. So you're going to go to heaven when you die? Yes, sir, I am, because of God's grace. That's wonderful. Are you spiritual? And they go, psh. Oh, man, you know, I'm going to heaven. You know, I don't want people to think I'm strange or something. You see, the devil's done everything he can to try to take a wonderful Bible term and to try to keep God's people from focusing on a lifestyle that ought to be at the forefront of our heart. Spiritual man. It's like the term holy. We're scared to death of the word holy. My friend, this is exactly the way we're supposed to live. What is a spiritual man? He's the one who gets his life from the Holy Spirit. He is the one who is led by the Holy Spirit. That we just read all that. But here's the main thing. He is learning from the Spirit. You say, what? That's what Paul was saying there in chapter 2. He was saying, the things we've been teaching to you, and these things can only be understood as you learn them from the Spirit. So who is the spiritual man? Well, to cut to the chase, he's simply this. He's a learner. He's a disciple. What did Jesus say more than any other statement when he was here on this earth, recorded in the four Gospels, recorded more than anything else? It was these two words. He said, follow me. Just follow me. Learn of me. Be my student. Be my learner. Be my follower. Stay with me. Stay close to me. Be a learner. I love your teenagers and got to be with them earlier this morning. Sometimes when I go up to a teenager and I'll say, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. I'll say, now, how old are you? I will often hear this. A teenager, you, those of us who are adults will remember this. A teenager will say, I'm 15 and a half. Remember those days? You say, oh, really? Yeah, I'm almost 16. Great. When's your birthday? Next September. September. Let's see. This is October. Yeah, you're practically 16. Yeah, it's just, I want to say, you know, there's going to be a day you're going to say, I'm 43. But I used to be 16. You're going to look the other way. You remember, you couldn't wait till that next birthday. You maybe you're going to get your driver's license or something else that was going to happen. You're going to graduate from high school or whatever. You remember those days? Well, the truth is, it was visible when you were growing as a young kid. It was visible, it was verbal, and it was vibrantly a part of your life. Well, I got news for you. When a child of God is growing, it's visible. And it's verbalized. It is a vibrant part of your life. I could show it to you scripturally for a quick example. Joseph, when he went down to Egypt, the Bible says that Potiphar, a man who was a heathen, could tell that there was something different about Joseph. He could tell that God was with him. Why? Because it's visible when you're growing in the Lord. The deal is, my friend, is this. Is it in your life? You know, our Christian life is the one that's supposed to be growing, advancing, strengthening. Peter said it like this in 2 Peter chapter 3. He said, beloved, seeing that you already know these things before, watch out, beware, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, you fall from your own steadfastness. But then he said, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter used the word knowledge in his two epistles. He used it 16 times. Keep growing. Keep growing. I could have said to you this morning, take your Bible and turn to the book of Joel. And most of you would go, and you're there. You know, you know how to navigate your way around the Bible. And that's wonderful. That's wonderful. But I wonder if this morning, is there still a vibrant growth taking place in your life? Folks, may I simply say, this is where we're supposed to be. How is a man renewed? He's renewed in his daily, genuine walk with his God. Have you gotten to the point to where it's become a little bit listless? Is it time to stoke the fire a little bit and rekindle the flame? Two disciples walked on the Emmaus Road with the stranger they didn't know was Jesus. And when he vanished out of their sight, they said, oh man, sure, you know who that was? That was the Lord. Didn't our hearts burn within us when he simply talked to us, walked with us, and opened up the scriptures to us? Do you have that spiritual heartburn? When was the last time you read your Bible and you said, "Oh man, where have I been? I didn't see that. That is great. Lord, I needed that. That is so rich. Thank you for that promise. Lord, thank you for those words. I needed that today. Oh God, I love your word." When was the last time that happened? Has your schedule gotten to where you're so busy with the family and so busy with your business and so busy with your hobbies and so busy with your retirement that honestly, spiritual vibrant growth is not really actually verbally, visibly taking place like it used to? I can remember when I was a kid, when God got a hold of my heart. When I say a kid, I was a teenager. All of a sudden, I realized I didn't know God like I needed to. And I became hungry. Spend more time with my God. I rearranged my schedule. Got up earlier in the morning so that I could spend time with Him. I found things on the radio that I didn't even know was on the radio. I found some guys preaching, handling the Word of God with great care. I found some guy by the name of Oliver B. Green just preaching. I thought, wow, where have I been? I never heard this. Well, I hadn't been listening before. I was hungry all of a sudden. And when Green went off the air, some guy by the name of J. Vernon McGee was just going verse by verse. And I just sat there and I said, this is incredible stuff. And when those two guys went off, my favorite one came on. His name was Lester Roloff. And when Roloff would, you know, you never knew what he was going to say. Because he never knew what he was going to say. He would break into song and then he'd start preaching. And if you ever heard him, you know what I'm saying. Those guys would say, if you'd like to have a complete copy of today's sermon, just send us $3 and we'll send you a cassette. You remember cassettes? And I would send off $3 in the mail because I was hungry to hear the Word again and again. And I was so excited when I'd reach in the mailbox and I'd pull that padded envelope out that had a sermon cassette tape in it that I could listen to again and again and again. My daddy used to, every night when I'd be down the street playing with my buddies, at some point my dad would stand on the front porch and he would whistle. I'd be down there tackling somebody or throwing a ball and catching something, and all of a sudden my ears would hear that whistle. And that whistle was saying, it's time to come home. And I'd be right in the middle of running a play. I'd be right in the middle of chasing somebody and I'd just take off running for home. Daddy was saying, it's time to come home. And by the time I got to the house, he'd be standing on the front porch where he had whistled for me, and I'd run up the steps and my dad would put his arm around me. And he'd say, have you been having fun? I said, yes, sir, Daddy. I've been playing football. And he'd say, yeah, I can tell. And I can smell. And he'd say so often, I just wanted you to come home. I was ready for you to come home. I wonder if your Lord says to you today, you and I used to be closer. I know I'm still a part of your life, but you've gotten so busy with stuff that's good. But you used to pursue me a little more. Come home. Let's get back real close together. Do you hear his whistle? I say it reverently. Do you hear him calling? You are here. There's the natural man. He's lost. He's saying, come to accept my son as your Savior. Would you like to know Jesus Christ? We'd love to introduce him to you today. You are here, carnal man, lethargic, lifeless, self-centered, a little easily upset. Spiritual man, he's learning and growing. Let's bow our heads for prayer, would you please? Is the Lord already beginning to light a flame underneath you and saying, this message was for you today? You've been patient and I appreciate it. Let me just chat with you for a few moments. How many of you this morning would say, Brother Morris, I can call you my brother because I can tell you with all sincerity, without hesitation, I know for a fact I'm on my way to heaven. Christ is my Savior. I've accepted Him as my personal Savior. And I know for certain I'm going to heaven. I've been saved. I've been spiritually rescued. And I know that this morning. If that's so, would you lift up your hand right now? This is to give praise to Him. I know I'm going to heaven. God bless you. Let me put your hands down. Dear friend, if you did not raise your hand, I know that I'm a complete stranger to you. And I'm going to ask you to trust me on something. I'm not here to embarrass you. That's the last thing I would want to do. I'm not here to put you on an awkward spot. I'm not here to embarrass you and call you out. Not on your life. But are you concerned about whether or not you have a relationship with God? Are you concerned whether or not you are on your way to heaven this morning? Do you know that for a fact that you're going? You say, preacher, I really don't know that I'm on my way to heaven. Can I pray for you? I will not embarrass you. I won't point you out. But who here in this room would say, Morris, please pray for me. I don't want to go to hell. I'd like to spend eternity with God in heaven, and I'm not real sure I'm going. Morris, when you describe that person who's lost, you know, the Bible doesn't seem to make sense to me a lot of times and most of the time. And I'm just kind of, I'm spiritually wandering and I'm lost, preacher. And I've been trying to make it on my own. Morris, would you pray for me? I would love to. I will not embarrass you. I won't point you out. Would you let me know that you're concerned about whether or not you're going to go to heaven this morning by simply lifting your hand? I'll see it. You can put it down. Who'd say, pray for me? I want to go to heaven. I'm not sure I'm going. I'm looking upstairs and down real quickly. Please pray for me. Thank you, friend. I see that. I sure will remember you in prayer. Who else? Thank you so much. That was wonderful. Who else? How many of God's people today would say, Morris, I don't know about anybody else. I mean to tell you, I don't know about my family. I don't know about people sitting next to me. I don't know about people in my section of the auditorium. But if I'm the only one, then so be it. Preacher, I needed this today. I needed the reminder of it. I needed the challenge of it. I needed the encouragement of it. You say, Morris, God spoke to my heart. It's as if I heard His spiritual whistle. And Morris, I definitely heard something from the Lord today. I needed this in a definite and specific way. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. I'm a child of God. But I'm going to tell you, God reminded me of some things I need to be reminded of, and God spoke to me. And I want to be a learning, growing, thriving believer. Preacher, I needed this. If that's so, would you lift up your hand right now all over the room? God spoke to me. Wonderful, wonderful. Would you stand with me? Everyone stand and look this way as you stand. Let me just chat with you real quickly. I'm not going to badger you. I'm not going to re-preach the sermon. I've already gone long enough. Here's what I'm going to do. An invitation is something that I would suppose the vast majority of you in this room already know what it's all about. I don't have to spend time explaining it. But what we're going to give is just simply a time for you to seek your Lord. He's spoken to your heart. He's tugged on your heart. Many hands were just raised saying, preacher, I needed that this morning. Okay, I don't know if you need to be on your knees, but I'm going to tell you this. When God speaks, we do need to obey. And I would thoroughly encourage God's people to be responsive to Him. Don't worry about this person next to you or this person, the one behind you or in front of you. Think and be concerned about what God has talked to you about. If you need to get on your knees this morning, come. Say, Lord, I needed this today. And you've challenged my heart, and I needed this. You say, preacher, I can't get down and get back up. My knees won't let me. All right, I understand that. Maybe have a seat on the front row. Or if you need to, just sit down right there where you've been seated this morning. Spend some time with the Lord in prayer right there. Don't shove the Lord aside. That's all I'm saying. Don't grieve the Spirit of the Lord. There's at least one person here today. You know who you are. I'm not going to embarrass you. You said, I'm not real sure I'm going to heaven. Would you simply, while we're going to be in prayer, I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask our instruments to play. I'm not even going to ask you to worry about getting a hymn book to start with. If they want to sing later on, so be it. But I'm just going to let the instrument play. And our heads will be bowed as people are responding to the Lord. To this one person, you know where you are. You're not sure you're on your way to heaven. Pastor is standing right here in front. Would you just simply come to him and just simply say, I don't know if I'm going to heaven. He'll know exactly what you mean. If you're a lady, we'll have a lady talk to you. If you're a man, we'll have a man talk to you privately. We're here to be a help to you. No one's going to force anything down your throat. My friends, may God's people do what they need to do today. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we conclude this service right now with an invitation. Lord, we have heard from your word. I pray that you'll help us to understand where we need to be. Lord, help us to be tender and responsive to our God. I thank You for many people who said, I needed this today. And I pray with all my heart that You'll help Your people to do the right thing. I pray for at least one, there may be others, but at least one here today who's not sure they're on their way to heaven. Oh God, we'd love to show them the way to Jesus Christ. Would You please help this individual to have the courage to step out and ask for help and allow us to be able to show them from the Scriptures this day how they could know they're on their way to heaven. Finish this service as only You can in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask the instruments to begin to play right now. God's people, would you respond? God's pull on your heart. Would you come from upstairs and down? That's right. I'm going to be quiet. Give you time to pray. Take as long as you need, dear friend, if you need to come. God spoke to your heart. God bless you. If you don't know that you're on your way to heaven, come right now. Let Pastor help you this morning.